All right, we're still in our book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We're rounding that, I said, that last stretch in this chapter, the final chapter in our study. We began this over a year ago, I think it was January of last year, and going down through the book of Hebrews pretty much verse by verse as we've gone. And I have said before, I make no apologies for that. That's how we stick to things here, mostly doing teaching verse upon verse, precept upon precept, and going down through the scriptures and having God direct us as we do so. And I'm thankful for the diversity of gifts he's given us in this church. And I'm always amazed at how, for instance, Sunday school teaching and different services and all that, different individuals seem to all line up for the same message so often. And we don't even compare notes beforehand, you know. But the Lord does that. And I don't take it for granted that he's at work this morning in these things as well. Well, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. And before we read that, just to set the stage again, you remember the study in or this letter that was given to the Hebrews, it's written to Hebrew. They were some believers, some unbelievers that were sort of on the fence with things. And the writer presents Jesus Christ as what? Better. The key word, better. And it's you find that throughout this epistle to the Hebrews. And we've learned that Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better in his ministry. He's better than the angels. He's better than his sacrifice, that it was once for all. He's better in his intercession, that it's forever, because he lives forever. He's better in his resurrection. He's better in his message that he gives to us in all things. And in every way, Jesus is better. And you see that. And if you haven't gone through this study with us, or if you have gone through this study with us, I hope that at least you get that from this last year plus, as we've looked at it, that Jesus is better. And from here on out, as someone says, you know, have you ever read the book of Hebrews or something like that? You know the theme right there, that he is better. Well, we looked at this chapter, and we looked a couple weeks ago, remember, at the issue of love, brotherly love, and that also divine agape love, and how those two things coincide, and there's really no daylight between them. That there's the aspect of the love God has for us and the love we ought to have for each other. And then last week we looked primarily at the outflow of that, which he says marriage is honorable in all, right? And we talked about that most intimate relationship, how that exemplifies that relationship with the church in a spiritual union where God takes a man and a woman and brings them together and says enjoy and all of those things, and then how God does that also with his church in a spiritual sense through Jesus Christ. And today we are going to go to, again, this is the practical section of this book, and we're going to look at being anchored in Christ. And you know, earlier in our study we talked about that sure and steadfast anchor, and I think I mentioned it yesterday or last week as well. When we talk about, sometimes we have the notion that we're holding on to Christ, and that's how our faith is like secured. And I will just tell you right now, if it's dependent upon me to hold on to Christ, I'm in trouble because I can't do it. But it's the other way around. He's an anchor for the soul. He holds us, and he is anchored in heaven, and he has kept us secure in Christ. And I'm glad for that because his anchor holds in that. Well, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at three primary things, but we're looking at following faithful leaders, and then we're going to look at following our Savior, that Savior who is a steadfast Savior. And then lastly, we're going to look at the aspect of guarding against false doctrine. And those are the three major areas here in these verses that we're going to look at. We begin reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We look at this anchored in Christ, and by the way, we think about life in general, and life is full of changes, isn't it? In the last, now going on 11 years that we've been here, a lot of faces have changed here. You know, there's been people that have come in. There's been people that have moved away. There's been people that have moved to heaven. And I sit back sometimes and I think about that. I think about the various changes that have gone on in a decade, a little more, in just our world, in our church, in our family, you know, lots of things. Life is always changing. But in the midst of that, Jesus Christ does not change. And your faith is anchored in that immutable Savior. And we're going to come to that and look at it. But here the writer encourages those that are reading this to follow faithful leaders. Follow faithful leaders. And that's the key in this. And he says, or the writer says in verse 7, remember those who rule over you and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And the word rule, or the Greek word that is there, literally means leader. And it says here, like for instance, the Greek word hegomai, and it means to lead or regard or consider. And it's used in that context throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's translated ruler or a leader, or it's an aspect of considering someone else. In other words, thinking about them. And that's sort of what the root of the Greek word is, to think about. And I think about that because here Jesus, or you know, as we're commanded to follow him, and we're commanded to follow others who are following him, and it's the idea that it's a two-way street. We ought to be thinking about one another. We ought to be regarding one another. And in the ESV, he actually says, remember your leaders. And that's sort of, I think, a little better translation in the sense, because you think of rulers and don't really think about, you know, somebody ruling over somebody else. That kind of maybe almost a negative connotation to some. But it's the idea of following a leader and submitting to leadership. And none of us have an easy job with that. I don't think so. If you've learned that perfectly, let me know, because I'd like to know your secret. It's hard. And here there's a command where you're to remember your leaders. And is a play on words slightly, because in the translation, here we're called to remember those who are remembering you, those who are considering you. And I think sometimes that's the way it should be, right? And a good leader is going to be somebody that gets up in the morning, thinks about those he's leading, thinks about that. Now, sometimes you might wake up and you don't think about your leaders. You're just like, I'm going to go out and, you know, do whatever I'm going to do. And, you know, if you're not the boss at work or whatever, you don't have the same thoughts of the same things. You're just going to go out and do what you have to do for the day. But here, we're called to a deeper understanding of that. We're called to consider and follow faithful leaders and to think about them. And I think implied in that is that we continue to lift up one another in prayer. We continue to honor God in the way we honor those relationships here. And again, that's the practical aspect of our faith, right? And I love this chapter, and you know, these last two chapters really hound in on that practical aspect of what you really, really believe you will do. Or if you don't do it, the question is, are you really believing? You know? So those are some of the challenges that are found here with that. I like that because, you know, regardless of how you think, like maybe you don't think about your pastor very often. I don't know your minds. I don't. I know many of you do because you call and you check on me and my family, and you're checking on how things are going with this person, and you're thinking about one another, and amen. But I'm sure if we're all honest, there's probably days you don't think of me, and that's okay, all right? But I will say this, the Lord does. The Lord thinks about not only the leaders, whether it be in the church, leaders, you know, as you find yourself in your own household or whatever, you're on his mind. And you're always on his mind. And I like that. I think the best illustration of that, or one of the best illustrations of that, is seen when Jesus is calling his disciples. And one of my favorite portions of that, I know I say that a lot, favorite, but you know, is the call of Nathanael. Here's Philip, and Philip goes to find Nathanael, and it says in verse 43 of John chapter 1, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. Now, who's Nathanael? He's, in John's gospel, he's Nathanael. In the other three gospels, he's Bartholomew. Just so you know, those are the same individual. It's not that he had an identity crisis. That wasn't it. But often it's just the way, you know, they're addressed. And, you know, that could be the case with Nathanael as well. But he's the same guy, Bartholomew or Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." See, many of the Jews were looking and waiting for the Messiah. And of course, as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, we've discovered that, like, for instance, in the law and under Moses and all the rituals and all those were all foreshadows of things that were to come, in particular, a person who was to come, the Messiah, Jesus. And he's clearly identified in the book of Hebrews. Well, there were these faithful Hebrews who, fishermen and others there, but they were there and they were waiting for Messiah. And how do they know he was coming? Because they had the Word of God. How do we know he's coming again? Because we have the Word of God. Verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" And I think that's a sincere question. Like, really, from the scriptures, there wasn't a lot that came out of that region in northern Galilee. And you think about that, and yet he asks a probing question. I don't think it was a lack of faith that made him ask that, but he throws that out. And I like what Philip says to him, "Come and see." And I just tell you up front, and I try this every week, is I say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, come and see. I invite you by faith to trust him and begin that journey of faith in your own life as you not only maybe are seeking those things and seeking the Savior, but you're turning from your sin and embracing him. And as you do that, the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him, right, shall be saved. Whosoever calls on him shall be saved. And I love that invitation goes out to anybody who will trust him. And whether you have thought about him or not, he's thinking about you. And I think back to my own time as a teenager, there were a lot of days, and I would even say weeks, I didn't think about Christ. I didn't think about the Lord. I didn't think about God. I didn't think about anything. I just, every now and again, I'd go to church, and I said I did my duty and made my family happy. I went to church, you know? And I grew up religious, sort of, not really, but, you know, in my mind thought I was religious because I went through the sacraments and those kind of things. And then I was introduced to Jesus Christ in May of 1988. And I remember it because it's the greatest introduction I've ever had in my life. And I remember for the very first time in my life, I couldn't get him out of my mind. See, he'd been thinking about me all along, but I just all of a sudden was awakened to him. When I exercised faith in Christ, the Bible says that he gives us his Spirit, and we're born again. And there was a definite change in my life. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, wow, I can't get him out of my mind. Well, we see Philip and then Nathanael, they're kind of battling with these same things. I'm not battling at this time because, like, Philip obviously has, I think, received Christ, understood who he was. Nathanael is sincere in his questioning. Philip invites him, "Come and see." And then it goes on to say, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now this is interesting because up to this point, there's no indication that Nathanael has ever met him. Yet Jesus knows the man's heart. You ever thought about that? That he knows your heart, your thoughts? The deepest parts of your brain, he's already probed and he knows what they are. He's the one that formed you. He's the one that formed me. Maybe that's uncomfortable. He knows my thoughts. Yeah. Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. And we see here Christ, he sees Nathanael coming, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And I'm sure it's interesting because obviously there was something in Nathanael's mind that clued into that very phrase. By the way, Jesus has a way of speaking to our minds and our hearts in just a personal way, because he's a personal Savior. Sometimes I preach a message and I have no individual in mind when I prepared that message, and I mean that. I really don't do that. I just try to be faithful to the text, and I let the Lord land the punches if necessary, so to speak, or the encouragement, or the drawing to himself in some way. I let him do that. And I love it when somebody comes up to me and says, "You must have been thinking about me this week when you made that, prepared that message." And no, not really. But obviously God was. And I love that. I think that that's just, again, the ministry of the Lord at work and things. Well, the same thing goes here. In verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Master, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. We find Nathanael declaring his faith, his belief in Christ. And it was really that understanding that the Lord knew his thoughts. The Lord saw him when he wasn't anywhere around, like not physically. Nathanael's under a fig tree. Jesus saw him. You know that Jesus, the Lord, sees you where you're at. I know it's not good grammar to end with a phrase like that, but it's where it is, where we're at. I like that. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows the beginning from the end. And we'll look at that as we go through these. In Jeremiah, he says in chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Don't you love that? The Lord thinks about us. "Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I'm going to borrow that and apply it. I know it's a very specific context and to the people that Jeremiah is prophesying to. But that is exactly how God is. Do you know, he doesn't sit there like some have a skewed view of who God is. Like that God is some kind of angry ogre in heaven devising ways he can make man miserable. I think there's people like that, but I don't think God does that. Not at all. Instead, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Those are the same thoughts that allowed the Son of God, God the Son, to come down from heaven. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. And he would go to the very cross, suffering death for us. You see, the most evil actions man could ever come up with, God took upon himself to give us peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. That's fulfilled here in Jeremiah 29:11, or the fulfillment of that is found in Christ. We're to remember those who are faithful leaders. We're also to remember our Savior. 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ," and it's the same exact word about remembering, all right, same exact Hebrew word or Greek word, "of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Aren't you glad for that? Amen. The word of God is not chained. There's places in this world where it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to transmit it electronically. And yet, in many of those same places, the Word of God is still flourishing, still going. Sometimes it's through the memorization of Scripture. I remember talking to a believer in Ukraine when we were there, and when they were young, grew up in a Christian home during the time of communism, where it wasn't very popular to be a Christian, and you suffered for it in some way, shape, or form. And one of the things that they learned early on was to memorize big, like large portions of Scripture. And in the family, they would emphasize that with this child would memorize that section, and this one, that one, and the mom and dad would have, and they were always adding to that. And part of the reason behind that was that someday we may not have access to the Bible, and but we'll still have it in our minds and we can rehearse it to one another. And I think about that. I live in a lazy faith in my way, you know, in the sense, and I don't mean that. It's a point of fact. I did not wake up this morning thinking somebody's going to go take my Bible today. But why not? Why are we so blessed? And yet others don't have access to the Word of God. By the way, there's still some that don't have it in their language. Pray for Dominic and Greg Raychard and their family this week, because they're involved in bringing the Word of God to people who have not heard, and for some that haven't yet even had the Word of God translated in their language. And you pray for them this week. And many others like them. Follow faithful leaders. We see the importance of godly leadership. And by the way, Paul goes on to say this, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's the whole point too. You may want to follow faithful leadership, but you'll find out following just a man or a woman or whoever that is your mentor or a spiritual leader, that they're just people at their best. And they will let you down. And I'm standing up here, and that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to let any of you down. I mean that. But if you follow me around, probably just take a few hours, you'll find out I'll probably let you down somewhere. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. He'll never let you down. And there's people who will walk away from fellowshipping in the church or other things because some person let them down that, you know, here, and they aren't following the Savior. Jesus will never let you down. And that's that second point. Follow the steadfast Savior. Follow the steadfast Savior. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same. Say it together with me. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. That's the term that would be used. In other words, unchanging. And I love that because, you know, when you go through Scripture, that's what the Bible teaches us about the Lord himself. And again, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all three are distinct persons in one divine unity. We call it the Trinity to try to explain it. The Trinity doesn't appear in the Scriptures as a word, but it is an explanation of that tri-unity. And they're all immutable. Unchanging in their character, in their ways. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord," and the word, capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh, the covenant God, the creator God, "the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." You know why Israel is still on the map today? Because the Lord does not change. You know why I can be saved for all eternity? Because the Lord does not change.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Oh, wow. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that verse that so many of us know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, God gave himself for us. And when he gives you something, by the way, he doesn't come and take it back. Glad for that, huh? It's a good thing. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 11, it says just that. In Romans 11, 29, it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. I love that. He says here, you turn from your sin. That's an attitude change of repentance. And you come to faith in Christ. And he gives us a gift. That's grace. That's part of the next point when we look at that. Grace. I love that. Billy Graham used to talk of an illustration, a personal illustration in his own life. One time when he was traveling in the South, he got pulled over for speeding. And police officer came up to him and said, sir, you'll have to come into town with me and stand before a judge. So Mr. Graham followed the police officer. They went into town, and there was the judge, and he stood before the judge. The judge said, you've been speeding. You were 10 miles an hour over. He says, how do you plead? He says, guilty, Your Honor. And just then, the judge said, he looked and he recognized that it was Billy Graham. Now he was kind of like, well, because he was a very famous minister, obviously, evangelist, and he recognized who he was. And he said, I'm going to have to fine you $10, $1 for every mile you're over the speed limit. Fines aren't like that anymore, just so you know. But the judge did something. He pulled out $10 and he paid Billy Graham's fine. And he said, Mr. Graham, your fine is paid. He says, I'm adjourning right now and I want to take you out to supper. And he took him out to a steak dinner, fed him a steak dinner. And Billy Graham used to use that illustration saying that is just like God and the repentant sinner. He pays our fine. He pays for our sin. He pays for that in full. And then he says, come on out and dine with me in a steak dinner. Wow. And he gives us really so much more. You see, that's the aspect of repentance and faith and grace as he gives it to us. His unchanging nature. And he's the same yesterday. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners in the past, right? Christ died for us. That's past tense. He died for us once for all, according to what the book of Hebrews says. Thankfully, he doesn't have to go to the cross again and again for every person that believes on him. It was once for all. That's right. Love in sacrificial action. He came up to me the other day. He says, I'm thinking about Lisa. And I said, who's Lisa? You know? But he said, love in sacrificial action. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? But I got an acronym now for that for the next time I preach that. Thanks, Matt. It's good. Oh, it's good. That's what that is, that eternal love in sacrificial action. Psalm 46:1. He's the same, right? Yesterday. And then today also. Aren't you glad? We looked at this verse last week. God is our refuge and strength and a very, what? Present help in trouble. Like when I'm in trouble, I need help now, all right? Not next week, not last week, but now. And that's what our Savior is. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And you know, he's a help for tomorrow as well. You have that one, but this is also for Dave. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's present tense. And it carries into the future action. He's our high priest who is able to intercede for us forever. And by the way, if he was changing or had a lifespan, he couldn't do that. Instead, he's the one who abides for us forever. He also is forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things that, as I look around this world and you see things changing, you see for good or for bad, right? Things change. Political climates change. All kinds of things happen. People change. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. I love this verse because it says that John, as he is conveyed in vision into the very presence of God, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. We know who that one who sat on the throne is because he's identified earlier as the Lord, the Almighty, the first and the last, the one who also, as he's pictured later, as one who is slain, like a lamb that has been slain. He's the ruling lamb. He is the ruler of all, and his throne is set in heaven. The word that is used in the Greek for set means a firm foundation. Down here, at best, the thrones that people sit on or the seats of power they hold are transient. That's it. But in heaven, they're set forever. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen for that. And then the last part of these verses we read is guarding against false doctrine. And we are over and over again told really to guard against those things. And in chapter 13, verse 9, he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And again, the context of this letter is being given to the Hebrews. And you'll read in like the book of Galatians, and you'll read also throughout the book of Acts and Colossians, it touches on it, and many other places where there was this idea that to be accepted by God, and the book of Hebrews lays this bare, be accepted by God, we must do certain actions. We must fulfill the laws and the commandments and do all those things and do, right? Instead of, at the heart of it, true repentance. And really, faith is established, or the aspect of our faith is established, not by works, but by grace. And salvation is by grace. But we need that. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says, so let no one judge you in a food or a drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. You see, and we looked at this in chapter 11 of Hebrews, right? Every aspect of salvation from Genesis all the way through Revelation, every time, in every dispensation, in every age, all of that, it was always faith in Christ. He's the substance of our salvation. And if someone comes along and preaches another gospel where Jesus is not the substance of our faith or the center of those things, it's a false gospel. It's a false word. And you understand that for the Jews that were receiving this, there were some that were in danger of going back to things that could not save. Instead of coming forward and embracing faith in Christ. And just like in Colossians, and there at Colossae, there was a danger of that, of people going back and saying, and that's the Pharisees, you know, sort of. I say the Pharisees, there's a little Pharisee in all kinds of places, and sometimes in my heart. And you remember a little bit about those guys. I mean, they travel land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert to their form of Judaism, and they would make him even more a child of hell in themselves. That's what Jesus said about them. They would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He said that, you know. A gnat, you know, little as smallest of flies, was an unclean thing to eat or consume. And if you held up your glass of a cup of, let's say, wine or something like that, a gnat, little fruit fly gets in there and all that, they would strain at that. They would make sure that when they drank their fruit juice or whatever, that they would strain it through their teeth, because they would peradventure suck up a little gnat and they would be unclean. Imagine following those rules, right? I've talked about those before. They had lots of rules. They had some, I think it was, what, 613 laws that they boiled down, and then they had additional to those laws that helped protect them so they didn't break the law. And that's called, really, legalism. And it'll never save anybody. Never save anybody. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Jesus puts it this way, again, in the context of, Matthew 23 is the great discord of Jesus preaching against the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They were really good about checking the little boxes next to everything, but the big weightier things, justice, pure justice met at the cross. Mercy meets at the cross of Christ, in him. The law fulfilled fully through Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith is not in doing an action, it's in a receiving a person, believing on him. And without it, you end up with a real big problem. You see, a lot of people don't want to subtract necessarily sin out of their lives. They just want to add more things to do. And that's just what religion does. It cleans up the outside, but the inside's still rotten. Patrick Morley wrote of this in regard to the church's integrity problem. And he said this: "It is a misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior." He goes on to say, "It is revival without reformation, without repentance." Those are the aspects of how we come to faith in Christ. We're told over and over again to test things against the Word of God and against the Spirit of God as well. See, he gives us the Word of God to instruct us. And if you're not in this book, and you fall for some false thing, that's on you. And this book is easily available today for us. And if you don't like to read it in print form, you can listen to it. You can have someone else read it to you, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can know this book. We normally have 3 services a week here where we do a Bible study, at least that. And then there's other Bible studies as well. And if you're in one of those and stay faithful to those, you'll learn through the Word of God. But then we also have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a true believer, he has come to indwell in you, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He also bears with us the element of when false things come, doesn't always sit right. You might not even know chapter or verse why this is wrong, but you know that it's wrong. And I believe that's his spirit bearing witness with ours as well. John writes in his epistle, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And there is a danger of those things. Paul writes to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Those are good warnings. Good warnings that we ought to heed in this world. As he says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." And as I mentioned, this is where our faith and the substance of our faith is on display. It really is. I came across a good illustration of this from Pastor Juan Carlos Ortiz. He's now with the Lord. I believe he died a few years ago. But in one of his writings, he wrote of watching a trapeze artist or artists as they are suspended up there, usually above a net. And pretty much probably all of you have seen, you know, trapeze artists. But he says this, "Watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and timing. We gasp at near misses. In most cases, there is a net underneath. When they fall, they jump up and bounce back to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, 'Look how they live, how they love one another. Look how well the husbands treat their wives. And aren't they the best workers in the factories and offices, the best neighbors, the best students?' That is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. What happens when we slip? The net is securely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net. If that is the case, I doubt whether that person is a trapezist." Good thoughts. Do you know the Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you received him by faith? Those are all questions you need to answer. Hopefully you can answer a positive yes in that. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, oh God, for the very fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we are secure in that. We're secure in him. Help us to live in such light. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.